Well, I know one of two things about you. Either one, you didn't come and listen to Pastor Jamie last week, or Jamie didn't preach the text that he should have preached last week. Because last week, the text that was up was telling you that you're a bunch of morons. So either you didn't listen or Jamie didn't preach the text. We're going through Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 18, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And if you think about it, he's right. I mean, think about why you're here tonight. You're here tonight on a Wednesday night in the middle of a busy week when it's really cold outside and the wind is blowing and it's biting and all those things. And you're here tonight because you believe that 2,000 years ago an angel appeared to a teenage girl and says, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. And all of a sudden, a virgin gets pregnant. Now, throughout history, there have been several pregnant people who have claimed to be virgins, but typically it doesn't work the other way. This time it did. There was a virgin who got pregnant, and she gave birth to the Son of God. Okay? And if that's not outlandish enough, you believe that there was a star that appeared in the sky that drew astronomers and astrologers from the east, and they came for 2 years coming after this star that came to rest over the house where the child was dwelling. They came to worship him. You believe that King Herod, because of this child, had all the two-year-old and younger boys in the area murdered, but this one, he escaped to Egypt, and then he moved back to Nazareth, and then he grew up to be Jesus, the Son of God. And you believe that he went to John the Baptist at the River Jordan, and that he went down, and when John the Baptist baptized him, that the sky opened and the voice of God, the Father Almighty, was audible, and the Spirit of God descended upon this man as a dove, and God the Father said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And you believe that that inaugurated a ministry that would take him 3 years, in which he would give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and he would raise the dead. You believe that. You also believe that at the end of that three-year ministry, he was unjustly imprisoned, unjustly tried, crucified, killed, buried in a borrowed tomb, and then on the third day, that he got up from being dead. And then that he walked around on the earth for 40 days doing things like cooking fish for breakfast. And let's be honest, who's glad that didn't stick, right? Cooking fish for breakfast, and then he floated up into the sky where he's supposed to be sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And at some point, he's coming back on the clouds. The sky will be rolled up as a scroll. There will be a trumpet sound, a shout. And all of a sudden, all the people of God will be gathered together with him in the sky to inaugurate this millennial reign upon which Satan will be bound. Millennium happens. And all of a sudden, we're in the new heaven and the new earth forever. Now, you believe that. Understand that the rest of the world, when it hears that you believe that and you've given up your Wednesday night to come here in the cold, they cock their head to the side and squint. Like, huh? Really? You're not exactly the sharpest knife in the drawer, are you? Your elevator doesn't go all the way. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. That's what they do. They look at us and they say, oh, you poor thing. Because what Paul says is true, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It makes no sense. It makes no sense to the world. It makes no sense to a world that says, get all you can while you're here, for tomorrow we die. It makes no sense to a world that says, live for now, for there is nothing later. We proclaim a message that says, no, live for later, because now will be nothing. That the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, outlandish though it may seem, is life to us. And the message that seems wise to the rest of the world, that's death and it's destruction. And so congratulations, people of God, you're morons in the eyes of the world. They think we're all stupid, and that's okay. They thought Jesus was stupid, and he told us. He said, you're not any better than me. Whatever they say about me, they'll say it about you too. And so, you know, we have court battles about, oh, you can't teach that God created the earth in school. That's crazy. Only fools believe that. What they don't follow up with is that they don't have any evidence for evolution either. They're guessing just as much as they say we are. And they're using more faith than we are because they don't even have a text to look at that says this happened. They just said, this might could have worked. Lightning struck, and then there was ooze that became tadpoles. That grew up to be Mike Foley, right? It's crazy. But nevertheless, Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And yet to us, what is it? It's the power of God. And so last week, Pastor Jamie insulted you. Tonight, I'm going to continue insulting you. But really, it's not just me, it's God. And so if you've got your Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians. We're still in chapter 1, and we're going to verse 26, okay? Verse 26. I want to go ahead and kind of welcome you to the conversation we're going to have tonight. How many of you remember the first time you ever went to church? It may be tonight, I don't know. Or it may have been several years ago. The first time I went to church, I remember looking around, and I remember seeing these people who were like ultra holy. Do you remember those people? These were the people who, if you went to a church like I did, when the bulletin said, open your hymnal to number 325, they knew what that meant. They knew to reach in the pew, get the book, open it. Apparently that's page 325. And they knew how to read the little dots on the page. And when the guy stood up in his suit doing this, they knew what that meant. I did not. Right? They knew what you were supposed to say back when the preacher said something to you throughout the course of the service, you know. They knew the words to this prayer, something about our Father and his halo. I don't know exactly how, but they knew what was going on, right? You remember seeing these people, that they were incredibly holy. I remember seeing them too. I remember when I first came to Hillview and I looked around and I saw a bunch of people who were incredibly holy. They knew when to stand up during the offering. They knew, without Keith telling them, and at that time it was Ed, that the bag needed to pass before you stood up, right? They were initiated. I was just kind of, what? Huh? They knew when to raise their hands in worship and when to put them back down. And at that time, they knew when to hop up and down and all that kind of stuff, because we had songs that talked about the God of peace crushing Satan underneath your feet. And there was movement to it. I didn't know the movement. Right? But these people were really holy because they knew the movement, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the people that you all know that are kind of the reason maybe you stayed away from church for a while. The people that are just a little holier than you, and liked telling you about it. They kind of look down their nose at you. Oh, you go to that place, huh? Oh, you listen to that music. Oh, you voted for that candidate, right? And in saying those things, they're inherently saying, yeah, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. You ought to really consider your relationship with Christ, if you even have one, because you're not doing it as good as I'm doing it, right? Well, if we're honest, we can all get to that place. We got several folks here who've been at Hillview for a long time. I'm one of them. And one of the easiest things to do is to forget several years down the road where you were when you showed up. It's real easy to forget when you're in Bible study and you're in worship and you know when to stand up after the offering bag comes by and you know how to navigate this building and where the Bible studies are and where to drop your kids off. You know that. You're not as addicted as you once were. It's real easy once you reach that point to look at somebody who just kind of stumbles in and their life is a wreck and they don't know where they're going and they don't know where they've been and they're not real sure where to go right now and their life is crumbling at the seams. It's easy to forget that used to be you, and that used to be me. And so sometimes even the most well-meaning of us, we kind of look down our noses at these people and we say, oh, well, let me show you around because I'm just a little better than you. And let me tell you when to stand up because, see, I know, right? Paul takes us all back to that beginning moment. He takes us all back to that beginning moment. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. He says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Think back to that moment when you first stumbled into a church. Either you thought you were really good for that church or you were really bad for that church. Either you looked up and you were glad that we had 6-foot steel girders in here that maybe the roof wouldn't cave in on you, or you thought you were walking into Hellview because some preacher called it that. But you came, yeah, just it's connecting, right? There was a preacher in town years ago who called us Hellview Heights because we didn't preach the gospel, whatever. So either way, you show up, right? You're stumbling in. You don't know what to expect. You don't know why you're here, but you're here. And it says, brothers, think of what you were at that moment. Think of what you were at that moment. And he goes on. He says this. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Thanks, Paul. You just called us dummies. You realize that, right? You bunch of dummies. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. You weren't at the top of everybody's list. Not many were of noble birth. That's you. Sunday when Pastor Jamie preached this, he said, why don't we just take the not many out and put in you? And so here's how it goes over. You were not wise by human standards when you were called. You were not influential and you were not of noble birth. I mean, these are kind of biting things. These are kind of hard things to swallow. The other day, I had the opportunity to go speak to the junior class at Warren Central High School. I don't know if you know this or not, but now all juniors, at least in the state of Kentucky, take the ACT. They have to, and it's free, and that's awesome. They take it during the school day, and it's a great opportunity to open up doors for themselves. We had to pay money for it and wake up real early on a Saturday to take it. But they asked me to come and kind of give a pep talk to them, right? And I got to go, and I got to tell them, look, hey, guys, you know what? I'm here, and I'm you. I'm you. When I was a kid growing up, I had very hardworking parents, but I didn't wear Air Jordans. That was the going shoe back in my day, Air Jordans, right? Apparently it still is, even though Mike is 50. I didn't wear Air Jordans. In fact, I had a pair of shoes that a friend of mine, who I learned quickly was not my friend, drew a picture of because mine were XJ9000s, right? You remember this, XJ9000s? He drew a picture in class and showed everybody a picture of his Air Jordans and a picture of my XJ9000s. Now, you guys have heard of XJ9000s, right? Well, of course you haven't, unless you shopped at Payless, because that's where my XJ9000s came from. We didn't have anybody dunking anything on there. I just had weird numbers and letters, right? And so I show up, and I'm in school, and I got people drawing pictures of my shoes saying, oh, you're not good enough, blah, 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 which is a joke. It's a joke. But I start telling them, look, guys, every excuse you think you got as to why you can't make it, I got two. And my parents got two. And my grandparents have it too. Every excuse as to why you can't do well in life, everybody shares it with you. Now, some of us have harder journeys and some of us have easier journeys. Some of us have a little bit more off the get-go and some of us have a little bit less off the get-go. But we live in a country of opportunity. And if you will seize the opportunity, you got options. You just got to seize that opportunity. And so I'm telling them, look, when you get here, concentrate on the test. Don't just blow this off. This could open doors for you that will take you to places that you don't even know you want to go to yet. So pay attention and do well. Paul looks at us and he says, hey, get off your high horse, guys. You're not nearly as important as you think you are. You weren't nearly as good a pick as you thought you were. Picture recess when you were in elementary school and you're going to play soccer or you're going to play basketball or you're going to play kickball or you're going to play dodgeball. If you're going to play any of those games at recess in elementary school, what do you have to do? You got to pick teams. And so what happens? You get two people who are appointed captain. These are the leaders of the school, right? Everybody knows they're the team captain. So they stand out there and everybody else stands in a crowd. And what do? They start picking teams, right? Well, let's say you're picking teams for basketball and you got a guy who comes along and he says, okay, skinny little band kid with the big glasses, you come on over here on my team. I want you. And, chubby kid, horizontally challenged kid. That was me, by the way. You come on. I want you on my team. Oh, short kid who can't jump real well. Come on. I want you on my team. And, oh, girl who just got her nails done. You come on. I want you on my team. What do you think of this captain? He's a moron, right? He does not choose well. His picker is broken, right? I mean, you can see this scene playing out. And everybody kind of snickering and chuckling at every pick he makes. He says, no, I want you on my team. And you know one of two things about the guy. Either he's got something figured out that you don't know anything about, or he's getting ready to lose like crazy. Watch what this next verse says. This next verse takes you back to where you were when you were called. And in verse 27, it says, God chose the foolish things of the world. Congratulations. You're the band geek on the basketball team. You're on the team of losers. You're on the team of people who are not well suited for the task. You're on the team of people that if anything happens that is good, God gets all the glory because it obviously didn't happen because of you. That's what Paul's saying to us. He says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. That's what God says about us gathered together in this room. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's humbling. Several months ago, I started a journey of working out at a place called D1. I played Division III college football, which, I mean, it's Division III college football. It's not Nebraska, okay? But I played Division III college football. I was all conference a couple times. Not bad, decent, pretty good guy. New tricks to hurt people, and it was fun. But I always prided myself on, you know, having a little bit of strength about me. And so when I came on staff at Hillview, I quit working out. It wasn't required that you work out all the time to work at Hillview as it was on my football team. Well, after a decade, I expanded my territory, okay? I went from 275 to 352, okay? Now, that's big, all right? I can say that about me because that was me, all right? Don't say it about anybody else, but it was me. I was big, okay? But I had this trick I could pull. I had seen this movie where Chris Farley was a big guy. You remember Chris Farley. He was walking by this girl in a bathing suit at a pool, and Chris Farley was a big fella. And as he walked by this girl, he would go, hey, you know where the weight room is? Trying to pass off that his girth was muscle, right? Well, that was my trick, too. I just layered it up and tried to stand like this. But when I went to D1, they made me do a push-up. I used to be able to bench press close to 400 pounds. I didn't realize that doing a push-up at this point would be doing the same thing. And I couldn't do that anymore. Matter of fact, I couldn't even do what they call a girl push-up, where you get on your knees and push-up. And the problem, I got people watching, right? You talk about being humbled. The word is humiliated. I mean, I was mortified. Mr. Former football player, D3, blah, 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 blah. Couldn't even do a girl push-up. It was the most humbling moment of my life. But it also made me confess something to myself. Hey, maybe I've let this go a little bit further than I intended to let it go. Right? What's Paul saying here? He's saying, look, get over yourself. You're not nearly as awesome as you think you are. You're not nearly as a good investment on God's team as you think you are. You're not nearly as valuable to God's operation as you think you are. And matter of fact, God didn't have you, he'd use somebody else. What Paul says here is very humbling. I mean, it borders on harsh. And he says that God, well, he chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. One of the things that strikes me about when we go to heaven, if you have a relationship with Jesus and you go to heaven, I've said this before, some of you have said this before, but you've had some things happen in life that you didn't like. They didn't settle well with you. And have you ever said, you know, when I get to heaven, I've got a few things to ask Jesus about. And so the image is that you'll just kind of saunter up to Jesus and say, hey, thanks for the sin on the dying on the cross and all that. But I need to ask you about this situation real quick before we get on with this heavenly reality, right? You ever thought that? How stupid is that? You're not going to do that, and I'm not going to do that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be on my face. Thank you. I don't deserve to be here, but because of you, I get to be here. I have no questions, just thank you. That's what we're going to be saying. That's going to be our attitude. It won't be, I need you to explain this to me. It will be, oh, good Lord, thank you that I'm not in hell. Because this is not where I deserve to be, and I'm here only because of what you've done. And so Paul says, look, God chose the bad team. God chose the weak team. Why? So that no one may boast before him. No one. Listen to what it says. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Do you know why you're saved? Do you know why God saved you and why God saved me? It's that end zone verse. Not Austin 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're used to that verse. That verse has kind of lost its punch for us. We've heard it 1,000 times. But I want you to really think about what God is communicating in that verse. Think about today, your life, this day. In your mind, I want you to start cataloging the times you sinned today. Go ahead. Start thinking about them. Don't say it out loud, because that would be a lot of roar in this room. But start cataloging your sins just from today. Now, go ahead and add yesterday. Go ahead and start adding yesterday. Think about, okay, how did I disobey God? How did I displease God? How did I not do what God wanted me to do? And how did I do what God didn't want me to do? And then go ahead and go to the day before that and the week before that. Good Lord, go all the way back to the weekend. Go to Saturday, the day before church day. Go to Sunday afternoon, right after you left this place. Go back to last Wednesday after Pastor Jamie preached a powerful sermon and you saw God move, and count your sins. How's it going?
Not good.
I mean, it's crazy. It's a lot. It's a huge number. I can't even remember all of mine. Somebody one time said, I hope I get all my sins confessed before I die so I can go to heaven. And I thought, I'm done. I don't even remember them. What am I going to do? I would get to the gate and St. Peter's like, yeah, you remember that one time you said what you said to that driver on Nashville Road? You remember that? Yeah, you didn't in prayer, so there's the door. Thank God that's not the way that works. Why are we going to heaven? Because God looked down at a world that was filled with people whose sin was too much to number. Sin that was too much for them to even remember from the day before. People like you and people like me. People who have thoughts that are absolutely crazy. People who have inclinations of their heart that would absolutely destroy lives around them. People who, if I told you we had every moment of your life on video and we were getting ready to put it up on this 15-foot screen, you would find a hole to crawl off into. And I would too. Think about what God sees when he looks down on this earth. And we're the Christians. We're the people who are trying to do it right. We're the people who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And yet still we can't remember all of our sin. Still we can't remember all the times we stumbled yesterday. Still we can't remember all the laws of God that we've transgressed even today. And multiply that by 7 billion. Then multiply that by all the years that earth has existed. And that's what God saw when he looked upon the earth. And yet it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. When my little boy was born, he's fixing to turn 5, but when he was born, I had given my wife a pep talk through labor. She did pretty good. Could have done a little better. We made some improvements for the next time. A couple of coaching points, you know. might want to bear down a little bit more at this particular point. She got it better the second time. But anyway, when he was born, I remember, it's my boy. Sam Ward had given me great advice. Pastor Jamie had said, Sam, Jeff's getting ready to welcome his firstborn son into the world. Sam, I think, was 10 at this point, 9 or 10 at this point. He said, what advice can you give Jeff as he welcomes his firstborn son into the world? And Sam Ward, at age 9 or 10, said, put the blood over the door. And if you go to Bible study, you know how impressive it is that 9-year-old Sam Ward was able to say, put the blood over the door, because that saved the life of the firstborn child. But my son is born, and he's here, and I'm crying more than he is at this point. He's my son, and I'm saying the Jesus baptism verse. This is my son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. And eventually, I say it so much, my wife's like, look, you ain't God the Father, and he ain't Jesus. Drop it, all right? That's enough. I've heard enough of you over the course of the past several days. Just stop. So anyway, but over the next couple of days, people are coming to visit, and this is my son whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. I was proud of him for breathing, okay? That's all he could do. Well, a couple other things he could do that I wasn't so proud of because my wife made me change him. But I was proud of him for breathing. This is my son whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. Incredible. Well, the last day we're in the hospital, we have had all the hospital food we can take. God bless you if you work in the kitchen at the medical center. It's wonderful. But after a couple days, somebody needs Hardee's to wake up in the morning, okay? So my wife thankfully asked me if I would go down the road to Hardee's and pick up some breakfast for us. And I do. I go bopping out, and I'm free, and there's sun shining, and oh, I can breathe air. And I get in the car, and this is my son whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. This is my son whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. And all of a sudden, I sit down in her car, I turn it on, and I hear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And y'all, I cried like a kid on the playground who just got his fire truck taken away. I cried harder in that moment than I've ever cried in my life, because for the first time, I understood that verse at the depth of where it really is. I could not imagine handing over my precious son, my beautiful son, for you people. Because you people will say nice things about him at church. You'll post nice pictures and comments on his thing at Facebook. But ultimately, you don't care. And I can't imagine handing him over to be beaten, flogged, mocked, stripped, dragged through the streets, and killed for you. I can't imagine that. Because ultimately, you're going to go on with your life. Like it didn't matter. And if you've ever lost somebody, you have some sense of why in the world is the world still going on? Don't they know what has happened? Well, we're part of that world that just goes on. The Son of God was beaten, bludgeoned, paraded through the streets naked, dragging his cross, crucified on an old rugged cross. Ridiculed, they cast lots for his clothing. They crowned him with a crown of thorns, pressing it into his head so that blood flowed. And they watched him suffocate to death on a cross. And the Bible says that he was so marred that you couldn't even recognize him as a human being. And yet we go on like nothing ever happened. World's still turning. Life's still happening. The word that is used for God so loved the world, that word for love, is a word that many of you are familiar with. It's agape. Agape. Agape in the Greek is a type of love that is absolutely unconditional. It's a love that you can't earn. It's a love that doesn't depend on what you do to receive it. It's a love that the only thing it depends on is the will of the lover. Unconditional love does not depend on the loved. It depends on the lover. And so when it says that God looked down at this ragtag world that's filled with people like you and me, who at every inclination, every opportunity, will turn away from him and do our own thing to please our own self, he looked at this world that it was a total pit, and he said, I love him so much, I'm going to crucify my son for him. I'll kill him so that they can live. And Isaiah 53 tells us that it pleased the Father to crush the Son for us. Why are we saved? Because God looked at us and He saw how pitiful we were and how pathetic we were and how awful we were and how many times we'd gotten it wrong and how many times we didn't even try to get it right and how many times we had flipped our nose up at Him and how many times we had flipped other things up at Him and said, I don't need You. I'm doing my own thing. I got this figured out. You leave me alone until I need You. And He looked at us and He loved us so very deeply that He sent His own Son, Jesus, to die on our behalf. The vast majority of people who've lived on planet Earth could have cared less. The vast majority of people who have lived for the course of the past 2,000 years since that event happened on that Friday do not care. And yet God loved them anyway, so much so that He crucified His Son for us. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this: it is because of Him, it is because of God the Father, that you are in Christ Jesus. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. It is because of Him that I am in Christ Jesus. It is because He moved first. It is because He loved me when I didn't even want Him to love me. It was because He pursued me when I was not pursuing Him. It was because He looked down on me with love in His heart and He sent His Son Jesus. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. And who is this Christ Jesus? Well, for us who are in Christ, He's become for us wisdom from God. Though the world calls Him a fool, He is the pinnacle of all wisdom. He's become for us wisdom from God, and that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The only righteousness I have is what He gave me. The only holiness I have is what He gave me. And the only redemption that I have is what He gave me. And therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And for those of you who are following Christ, I would just ask you one thing. When somebody walks in this place, and they're beaten up, and they're busted up, and they're battered, and they're bruised, and they've made every wrong choice, and you've think you've made every right choice, remember where you were. Don't forget where you were when God dragged your hiney in here. Don't forget where you were when God dragged you to this altar. Don't forget where you were when God cleansed your sin. Don't forget where you were when you started out, when God started you out. And don't get all high and mighty over where God's brought you today, because you didn't get there. He brought you there. And so when somebody walks in busted up and beaten up and battered up and they've made every wrong choice and they're paying the consequence for every wrong choice they've made, what do? Well, you look at them with that same love that the Holy Spirit has that dwells within you, that looks at them and says, come on home, baby. Come on home, baby. Come on home. I'll receive you today. We'll love you today. We're going to take care of you today. You've made some bad choices, but there's hope for you today. That's how we do it, because that's what God did for us. There's not one of us in this room, and there's not one of us in the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ who has any cause or any right to look at anybody and say, well, I'm better than you, because you're not, and I'm not. The old preachers say the ground is level at the cross, and what that means is this: we're all the same at the foot of that old rugged cross. We're all the same at the foot of that old rugged cross. There's not a one of us that's any better. There's not a one of us that's any worse. We're all dead in sin and separated from God. And the only reason we'd get saved, the only reason we'd ever have heaven, is because God moved. And the way He moved was He sent His Son, and He slaughtered His Son, and He raised His Son, and He brought His Son up into heaven, and He seated Him at His right side, and one day He's going to send Him back, and He's going to come back on a big white stallion, and nobody will have any guesses then, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a foolish story. But for those of us who are saved, but for those of us who are alive in Christ, it is the power of God. And it will remain the power of God. And it is the only thing in which we stand. And from that position, we welcome all people. We welcome all, and we tell them, Christ will receive you today. You just come. You just come, honey. He'll take you. You just come. He'll clean you up. You can't clean yourself up, but He'll clean you up. He'll make it better if you'll just come. And so we're going to have an altar and we're going to give you a chance to come. And if you don't know Jesus, you come. You come. You say, I'm too bad. No, you're not. No, you're not. He made sure you're not too bad. He'll take you right now. He'll take you right where you are and take you where you can't even imagine you'll ever be. And maybe you've been following Jesus for a little while and you've sensed some of that pride creep into your heart. Some of that, I'm a little better than you. Some of that, looking down your nose. Some of that, I got it right just a little bit more than you. I would just beg you, please come to this altar. Please come to this altar and repent. Because you know what? I got to do that too. And so we're going to have a time of altar. And whatever you need to do with the Lord tonight, you come. If you need to be baptized, you come. You need to receive Christ, you come. You need to square some things away with the Lord, you come. But don't leave this place with things unresolved before God. Because just though He received you, broken, battered, and beaten up when you first came, He'll receive you broken, battered, and beaten up when you come again. And so let's stand together. Father, we don't understand your love. We don't get it. It doesn't make sense. Your grace is beyond anything we can fathom. Lord, I just don't see how you could look at somebody like me and say, I love that person so much that I want to give him life. And so in order to give him life, I'm going to slaughter my son. But Lord, you did. That's exactly what you did. And there's no way I can say thank you. There's nothing I can do that would ever communicate gratitude for that. God, it's beyond what I can comprehend. I don't get how you brought me from where I was to where I am and to where you're taking me. But Lord, you're doing it. And so Lord, all I can say is thank you and help me to follow you better every day. And help me never to forget where I was when you called me. Help me never to think that I have any reason to stand before you and boast. And help me to welcome anybody who will come to you, Jesus. And let them know you'll have them. You'll receive them. And you'll change their life. And so, Lord, at this altar, if anybody needs to be saved, I pray that it would happen tonight. If anybody needs to be baptized, I pray that they would make that decision and that commitment tonight. And whatever we got to do, Lord, let us do it with you tonight at this altar. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Please come. This altar is open.